far as chapter 36. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 36, and we'll cover the four chapters from there to chapter 39 this morning. Last week, we looked at the difference between saying you trust God and truly trusting God, and a summary of what we looked at is printed on the top of the sermon outline that you'll find in the back of your bulletin. As we proceed from looking at last week's study of the previous chapters and what it means to trust God, to seeing how it worked out in real life. The text that we looked at last week was a prophecy, as we would expect from the prophet Isaiah. He predicted what was to come. He showed the people what they would need to do if they're going to be people who truly trust God. And we get more insight into what that looks like, what it means to be a person who sincerely and actually trusts God rather than just talking about it, as we see the fulfillment of those prophecies in the historical section from chapters 36 to 39. And this is a relevant and important topic for all of us, whether we recognize it or not, because God has promised great blessing. God has promised to enrich the life, to enhance the life, to heap quality of life upon anyone who gets this right. In the Psalms we read, "How blessed, O Lord, are those who put their trust in Thee." Now, the blessing isn't for those who say they do, it's for those who actually do. So we look again this morning into the prophet Isaiah. We look at the historical chapters, 36 to 39. We see more about what's involved in actually trusting the Lord as the history of the period following those prophecies unfolds before us. And we start in chapter 36. And just as Isaiah had predicted about 10 years before, so in the reign of King Hezekiah, a king of Judah who lived in the capital city of Jerusalem, the city was surrounded by the invading army of the Assyrian Empire under the king Sennacherib. And Sennacherib sends a representative to stand just outside the city of Jerusalem and to taunt the people about the idea of trusting the Lord. And we read that for ourselves in chapter 36. Let's jump in at verse 4. "Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria." Here's what the messenger communicated on behalf of this invading army's leader. "What is this confidence that you have?" He says, "I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." And do you remember how the prophet had predicted that the people, when surrounded by a foreign king, would be strongly inclined to send out for help to another foreign king? Well, they did that, and this king knew about it, and now he taunted them about it. He said, "What good is the king of Egypt going to do for you? How do you expect to be helped from him?" And it was a good question, because God had cautioned them against that. The prophet had called them to trust the Lord, and now the messenger brings up a taunt about that very idea as well. Verse 7, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this already?'" And the taunt goes on in verse 10, "And have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And verse 14, "Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He'll not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.'" Here are these people. They have been counseled by the prophet and then by the king, learning from the prophet that when their circumstances turned deadly, and they did, because their circumstances, the surrounding details of their life became this great warlike nation that wanted to attack them, to break down the walls, to come in and to destroy them. When your circumstances are that dismal and dangerous, you should trust the Lord. And now a representative of that foreign army stands up and says, "It's not going to do you any good at all to trust the Lord. Might as well abandon the idea right away." And that gives us an observation that we should take to heart if we are people who mean to truly and sincerely trust the Lord. We can write it down this way. Truly trusting God means standing up to opposition from people who don't. Truly trusting God requires us to stand up to opposition from people who don't. And we might as well just get used to the fact that if we set ourselves out to trust the Lord, we are not going to get pats on the back and strong notes of encouragement from people who don't trust the Lord. Rather, they will ridicule us. Rather, they will mock us. They will even try to discourage us from bothering to put our trust in God. We just have to get used to that. And we need to plan a response to that. And if you want to be obedient to the Lord and plan the right response, I have good news for you. The right response is rather simple. You see it in verse 21. They were silent, it says, in view of all this rebuking and mockery. They were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Hezekiah had said, if the people outside the gates tease you about the fact that you trust in the Lord, don't answer them, don't speak back. And in doing this, he was simply encouraging the people to follow what would become the example of Jesus, who the Apostle Peter says, while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So think about that as well. If you are to be teased, if you are to be mocked, if you are to be criticized for making the Lord your confidence, for trusting in him, for truly trusting him, brace yourself. Someone is going to take a swipe at that faith of yours. Someone is going to tell you you're making a big mistake and it will do you no good. And the correct godly response to that is to remain silent, to say nothing at all, just to keep entrusting yourself to the Lord. We need to take note of that. That's what we need to do. They did it. The people in Jerusalem did it as Hezekiah set the pace or led the way. And in chapter 37, we see how Hezekiah himself responded to the difficulties posed by this huge army camped outside the city and threatening to destroy them. Chapter 37, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. That is, he dressed up to go to the Lord, depicting his worry and fear and the threat around him by dressing accordingly, by dressing in torn clothing and with sackcloth, he went to worship the Lord. And then verse 2 says that he sent a delegation to the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 3, they said to the prophet Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. Verse 4, perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of mockery, the words of this man Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. And perhaps he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, he says, offer a prayer for the remnant that's left. So Hezekiah goes to prayer. He takes his concern to the Lord. He prays to God, and he sends word to Isaiah and asks him to pray as well. This is the right thing to do, not to lash out at those who oppose you, not to try to come up with some sort of snappy rebuttal to their taunts, but rather to remain silent towards them and to speak to the Lord instead. So we can put it down this way. Truly trusting God means seeking support and deliverance from God. And he had every reason to believe, to expect deliverance from God. And you see that as you look into verse 17 to 20. Here's the prayer that he prayed to the Lord on the people's behalf and his own. Back to verse 16. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He says in verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. He had every reason to believe that there would be support and deliverance from God because he understood something that we should understand about how very personally God takes it when we, as his people, are taunted or ridiculed or mocked or persecuted by people who don't share our faith. The Lord takes it personally. Hezekiah knew that, so he talked not about the Assyrians reproaching him, the king, but rather about them reproaching the living God. We saw some of that back in verse 4. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. And verse 6 in Isaiah's response, don't be afraid because of the words you've heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God takes it as blasphemy towards himself. He takes it as a mocking of himself when people mock those who trust in him. So we have a strong support in God, who takes personal offense at people criticizing and rebuking his people for doing what he's called them to do, especially for trusting them. And that's why he can say, how blessed are those who trust him. As Jesus said, blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Jesus said it would be better for a person to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the deepest sea than that he should cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble. So if someone is beating up on you for your faith, if someone is trying to make you feel ridiculous for being a trusting Christian, you should have pity on that person. You should pray for that person. Perhaps say nothing to that person. It might not do any good. But speak to the Lord on that person's behalf, and the advisable thing is to pray that the Lord would have mercy, for the Lord takes offense, and the Lord promises to reach out and to deal with the person who would dare offend or cause to stumble one of his little ones. So truly trusting God means standing up to opposition from people who don't. Brace yourself, it's going to happen. And truly trusting God means seeking support and deliverance from God. Not going down to Pharaoh in Egypt and asking for military support, not coming up with some sort of inventive way of fighting back, but rather looking to the Lord for support and deliverance. That's what we ought to do. And the support and the deliverance comes surely enough. Isaiah is given words in verses 22 to 29 to Assyria itself, to the evil king Sennacherib himself, and then in verses 30 to 35 to Hezekiah himself, promising that God will reward his faith and look after him. And in that, we should see strong encouragement to us that if our circumstances are threatening us, if in any way we feel ourselves surrounded by dangerous circumstances, though perhaps people will mock us if we do, we should be bold in looking to the Lord for deliverance and believe that the Lord will personally deliver us from our difficulties as he desires to make his own name known to the world by coming to the strong defense of those who entrust themselves to him. So the psalm says, how blessed is the person whose God is the Lord, for that's what the Lord does in support and deliverance toward all of us who entrust ourselves to him. Well, sometimes when things go bad, it's a preview of what's going to happen. And sometimes lousy circumstances set us up for more lousy circumstances, and that's exactly what happened to Hezekiah. For in the midst of all this external trouble, when his circumstances literally, when he was surrounded literally by a great dangerous army that was threatening to destroy him, things went very bad in another way as well. And this is the second great test of his faith. We read about it in chapter 38. In those days, if you can imagine this, when everything else was going so badly, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Oh, great, he would think. Now I'm sick. Well, maybe it's not serious. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, that's very serious. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So just when things seemed to be getting really bad, they got worse. And just as he had been challenged and needed to trust the Lord, suddenly has more to trust the Lord for. Perhaps you know what that's like. Last week we talked about Assyria, the army, the besieging army, sort of representing all external circumstances that are dangerous and how we need to trust the Lord about that. And I made an illustration. I talked about another circumstance that surrounds all of us that God has promised wonderfully to deal with, and it's the fact of our mortality, the fact that all of us have our death ahead of us. Well, this is exactly what happened to Hezekiah. Right at the very time where the army was surrounding him, he got sick, and Isaiah came to him and said, actually, it's fatal. You'll not recover from this. The Lord has said, you will die. And this was a great bitterness to Hezekiah, as we read in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, nothing to say to the prophet, couldn't look at anyone, couldn't face them. He just turned his face to the wall. But there where he was sort of hiding himself away, he did the right thing. He prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight. And he couldn't pray anymore. He was so overcome with grief and fear and worry. So it says he wept bitterly. He just fell apart. He was so overcome by the grief of the thought that in the midst of all these battles, now he had his health problem to battle with. And he wasn't going to battle successfully. He was going to die. It was all too much for Hezekiah. And he just felt crushed. And he cried like a baby. Actually, in retrospect, we have his reflection on that. It's down in verse 10 and the following verses. He wrote later about this period in his life. He said, I said, in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. And he describes his grief and how he's lost his composure and how he's just crushed beneath the burden of this death penalty, this terrible health problem. And what we need to note here, as we've already recognized that our trust in the Lord will provoke people from outside to oppose us, we need to realize that some of the deadliest enemies to our faith are not those outside, but those who are that which is within us, that which is inside. So put it down this way under chapter 38, verse 1. Truly trusting God means standing up to opposition from within yourself. standing up to opposition from within yourself. And just as if you brace, just as you need to brace yourself for the kind of ridicule that your faith will provoke from people around you, perhaps people who mean a lot to you, so you need to expect some sort of inner civil war. You need to expect some temptation towards double-mindedness, where you're trying your best to trust the Lord, and something within you, some part of you, is saying, why am I doing this? What good would this do? What has God ever done for me in the past? Some of the most deadly opposition to our faith is that which is within us, that which is right inside. Well, Hezekiah is tormented by this doubt and this fear, but to his credit, he does what we ought to do about it. He goes to God, and in this record he writes later, we read in verse 14, like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. Now, these are not words that come very naturally to a powerful man. He's not bragging here. He's confessing. He says, listen to me. I sound like a worried pigeon. Listen to me. I sound like a stupid little bird. I'm twittering. Listen to me. I'm sounding very, very unmanly. I'm sounding very, very unfaithful. I'm a mess. And with what little faith he has, he records, my eyes look wistfully to the heights. I can't look boldly to the heights. I can't look up with real confidence, but I'll do what I can. And he prays this prayer at the end of verse 14. Oh Lord, he says, I am oppressed. Be my security. So he does what's right, and we have it down here as a repeat note. Truly trusting God means seeking deliverance from God. I filled it out for you. We've seen it already. Hezekiah, in this crushing burden of losing his health, blithering as he is, twittering like a swallow, he says, still has the faith to seek deliverance from God, to go to God. And so he says, oh Lord, I am oppressed. And some of the worst oppression he was giving himself from within. He says, be my security. Now, it's an interesting fact that chapter 38 is kind of turned inside out. So let me guide you through this. You go to verse 22 to see what happens next. Hezekiah says to Isaiah the prophet, what's the sign I shall go up to the house of the Lord? What can you do to prove to me that God is going to help me with my problems? I got the Assyrian army all around the outside. I got serious medical problems. I'm dying of some sickness. Give me a sign. Can you show me that God is going to be of some help to me? And the answer, for some reason, was way back in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, this is verse 5 now, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And there it is. The answers to both his concerns. He says, as far as your sickness goes, I'll give you a 15-year extension to your life. You're feeling like you're halfway through your life, I'll give you 15 more years. And regarding the army around you, well, I'll deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city. And you want a sign? Verse 7, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I'll cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun, on the stairway of Ahaz, who was his father, the king before him, to go back 10 steps. And Isaiah, as a historian, records, so the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. God provides an answer to his prayers. The Assyrian army will be dealt with. His sickness will be canceled. He'll be healthy again for 15 more years. And the sign that he's going to do this is this miracle of the sun working backwards, and the shadow, which always had gone one way on the stairs, going the other way, which is really a miracle to bend your mind, to boggle your mind, and to throw up against you the question of whether or not you actually believe God can perform miracles. And it all seems so beyond comprehension, but if you take stock of the fact that we're talking about the sun, which God himself made, and the earth, which God himself made, and the earth's angle of 23.5 degrees, which the Lord did, and perhaps the miracle is explained by the angle changing. Perhaps the Lord dipped the world one way or the other. He can do that. Why couldn't he do that? He said, well, everything will fall off. Yeah, but it only stays on because he holds it down by that which we call gravity. If the Lord can hold the world together, then he can make the sun go backwards, can't he? One way or the other, he can. And he did. And it happened. And Hezekiah saw that the Lord was going to answer his prayers. And so he was greatly strengthened in his faith. And you know, that's what happens when we seek deliverance from God. He answers our prayers. He gives us signs that he will, and then he does. And our faith is greatly strengthened, and we become an example to other people to do the same. And Hezekiah so far has been a great example to us. He's shown us, even in the midst of his own emotional torment, he's shown us what we ought to do when we're troubled. Look to the Lord for healing. Look to the Lord for deliverance. God can deliver his people from any sort of problem. But in one particular detail, as we put the whole story together, we see that Hezekiah is not such a great example. I mean, he looked to the Lord for miracles, and he got the miracles, and he got the sign of the miracles. And in due time, you read it for yourself, back in chapter 37, the Assyrian army was taken out of the way in a most miraculous way. Chapter 37, verse 36 says, "One day the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people in Jerusalem rose early in the morning, they looked out to see how the enemy army was doing and couldn't help noticing that they were all dead," which really changed the way their day went. God struck down the 200,000 enemy soldiers, and that was the end of Sennacherib's conquest of the world. He went home, and just as Isaiah the prophet had predicted, soon enough, it was actually a few years later, but soon enough his sons assassinated him and took the kingdom away from him. So that was the end of this enemy of the Lord. So the Lord miraculously delivered him, and Hezekiah is a good example of trust in the Lord. But as you explore the text further in the life of Hezekiah, you come to see a few things about those 15 years. You see, for example, that very early in the 15-year extension, something apparently happy happened to Hezekiah. His wife gave birth to a bouncing baby boy that they called little Manasseh. And he was probably a delight to his parents, and they showed photographs around and so on. Loved that little boy. But he grew up to be the next king, and there was hardly a more evil king who ever reigned in Jerusalem. And as a result of his wicked idol worship and all the terrible practices that he imported to the city and taught the people of God fell under the judgment of God in a horrible way. And the descendants of Hezekiah and the people of his day suffered terribly because Hezekiah had a son who he certainly would not have had if he had died when God first said he was going to die. Besides that, we get to chapter 39, which is the third test of his faith, and that which occurred to him during the 15-year extension. And you see half the man he used to be. You see a frail shadow of the great man of faith who he had been up until he got his 15-year extra time. We'll look at that in just a minute. So as we think about this and we marvel at how wonderfully God delivered him from his problem, he sought deliverance and he got deliverance, what we should be thinking about is the fact that all might have gone differently, maybe less miraculously in a way, but better, if instead of seeking deliverance from the Lord, he sought deliverance plus wisdom. So make a note. Truly trusting God means seeking wisdom from God. How different it would have been if when God announced through Isaiah that he was going to die, he said, "Well, I don't want to die, and I ask the Lord to heal me, but I don't want to be healed if God wants me to die right now." Hezekiah suffered from a few misconceptions. You can see it for yourself in chapter 38. He thought that death was the end. He appealed to God that way. He said, "I'm praising you now, but if I die, I can't praise you. So better keep me alive so I can keep praising you," which isn't actually true, because the person who trusts the Lord can trust him through death to eternal life, where, as I understand it, the praising actually goes better. He wasn't right when he thought about what death was. And so he prayed not for wisdom, but simply for an answer to prayer, and he got what he wanted. And this is a scary thought, that as we trust the Lord for deliverance, he might deliver us from things that we ought not to be delivered from. And so we ought to humble ourselves and seek wisdom from God, that we'll not get answers of prayer that would not be God's very best for us. Well, you see in chapter 39, the end of the story, it's a few years later, the war is over, his health is back, he's got bouncy baby Manasseh in the nursery, everything seems to be great. He gets a letter. It comes from the up-and-coming king of the new empire, the Babylonian Empire, which would eventually become Jerusalem and Judah's number one problem. But the king of Babylon was just kind of putting things together as the king of Assyria was crumbling. And he sends a note and he sends a gift to Hezekiah. It says so in chapter 39, verse 1. Heard that he'd been sick, heard that he recovered, sent him letters of congratulations and a present. I don't know what the present was, but it certainly pleased Hezekiah. And it says in verse 2 that he rejoiced over them, or he was pleased. And what comes up next is really kind of pathetic and sad. He sends a note back, evidently, to the king of Babylon, this man who would become his people's great enemy, and he invites them to Jerusalem, and he rolls out the red carpet, and he gives them a tour, and he brings them into the treasury, and he shows them all his stuff, and he shows them all around, he shows them everything. And then Isaiah shows up and says, what are you doing? And Hezekiah is just such a sham of what he used to be. He just lost his focus. And he says, oh, it's great, the king of Babylon is here, and he's really impressed. And I brought him in, and I showed him around, gave him a tour. And Isaiah says very sternly, what did you show him? And Hezekiah says, oh, I showed him everything. I took him into the treasury, and I showed him all my stuff. And the Holy of Holies knocked him dead. I showed him everything, and he loved it. And Isaiah says, because you have done this thing, and there's an obvious note of violation here. Because you've done this thing, because you've brought this pagan king who hates the name of God in and showed all this stuff to him, in due time, as a consequence of your irreverence and your blasphemous attitude, all that you have shown him will become his. He will one day, or his descendants, will cart away everything that you showed him. So Hezekiah lived to make a mess of his life. If he died when he was told he would die, as sad as that would be, it wouldn't be as sad as what happened when he lived longer. And what happens next is just downright embarrassing. Here the prophet says, you've brought a great penalty upon your children, and it's going to be just terrible. Everything will be carried away, and they themselves, your descendants, will be carried away into slavery. And Hezekiah doesn't lament. He doesn't weep bitterly. Here's where bitter tears would have been appropriate, as he thinks about what he's brought upon his children. But instead, verse 8, he says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you've spoken is good. He says, I'm okay with that. My children are going to suffer horribly for my lack of faith. That's cool. I don't mind. That's okay. What's he thinking? It's here in the last words of verse 8. For he was thinking, there will be peace and truth in my days. I'm going to die fit and happy. So that's okay if my children suffer for my lack of faith. I'm cool with that. And we say, where is the faith of this man who had stood before his people as a great example of what it looks like to trust the Lord, to stand up to external opposition, to stand up to internal opposition, to just keep trusting the Lord, even through tears? What happened to this man? And you say, well, I guess he lived too long. Guess he just kind of spent too much time down here on the planet. And you see how it all came about because he insisted on doing so. So here's the final insight for all of us who wish to be blessed as those who trust the Lord. Truly trusting God means remaining faithful to the end of your life. Remaining faithful to the end of your life, even when called to go through good times. Hezekiah did fine when his circumstances were horrible. He did fine when his own life began to fall apart. Where he stopped doing fine is when things started to go great. And there's a warning for us. Not that we should hope that things don't work out well for us. We can't help hoping for pleasant circumstances. But a warning that the great challenge of trusting God, as challenging as that is in bad circumstances, might become even more challenging in good circumstances. The play that we're going to put on in a couple of weeks from now, an event we hope you'll invite your unbelieving friends to, is all about whether Christmas depends upon good circumstances or bad circumstances. And of course, everybody thinks a good Christmas comes out of good circumstances. But what we see here, and what we'll see 2 weeks from now in the play, is that whether or not your Christmas is good, like whether or not your life is good, doesn't need to depend and shouldn't depend upon your circumstances. For in fact, your bad circumstances might be a great help to your faith, and your good circumstances might greatly erode your faith. And those of us who are looking forward to a good Christmas because everything's pretty fine need to be on our toes, need to be alert, because we might be the ones who find it most difficult to be faithful to the Lord, to trust him for deliverance and support and that which he intends to be the one alone who provides us and gives us help. So let's be careful. As opposition reminds us of how much we need the Lord, as opposition within stirs us up as a sort of civil war to trust the Lord, let's not be thrown off by a lack of opposition. Let's determine to be the people who truly trust the Lord. For how blessed, the Bible says, how enriched, how enhanced is the life of the person who truly trusts the Lord. Let's pray for ourselves.